Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We are looking at the reasons for which Peter praises God, and the reasons relate to salvation. Peter is grateful that God saved his soul, and Peter is grateful that God has saved many, many others as well, including those that he is writing to, people that Peter loves, and I presume people that Peter knows personally, though we don't have any absolute confirmation of that. But Peter is writing to people that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's profoundly grateful for the grace of God which has saved them, giving them new life, bringing them out of darkness into light, bringing them into the family of God and into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, to become grateful followers of Jesus Christ in their earthly sojourn, and then to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ in eternity forever. And he blesses God for all of these things when he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's quite a mouthful. That's quite a description of salvation. And that is certainly a great reason to bless God, that is to praise him, though he's not done with his reasons. When we conclude verse 3, he goes on talking about this great salvation and describing it in additional terms and gives us a great deal of information about it. But we'll try to confine ourselves to what is said in verse 3 on the broadcast today. Thank you for joining us on this Monday, January 7. Many thanks to those who are mindful of our financial needs to maintain this Bible teaching ministry on this station. How has God saved us? By beginning us again. That is, by infusing life into us, by bringing us to spiritual birth. Why? According to his abundant mercy. That's the only ultimate cause that we can trace this to. There are many secondary causes along the way, but we keep tracing it back to the fountainhead, back to the beginning, back to the source. Why has God saved you? Why has God saved me? Why has God saved a multitude of sinners? Here's the reason. It is according to his abundant mercy. It's because that's the kind of God he is. We read in the scriptures that God is love. That's his nature. He is a kind God, a loving God, a beneficent God, a merciful God. And according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again unto a living hope. We who were filled with gloom and despair because of our darkened souls, because of the effects of sin upon us and all around us, God, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a living hope, which gives us joy and optimism and has delivered us from the hopelessness which was our lot before. He has given us a joyous expectation of what God has in store for his people beyond the grave. A living hope, because It relates to the new birth, to the infusion of life within our souls, a living hope. The life of the living God has been infused in the lives of His people. And that living hope grows and increases from day to day and from year to year as we grow in grace. And therefore, God's people ought to be the most joyful, optimistic people in all the world. Now, that does not mean that we will not have sorrow, for we shall. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet he was also a man who was filled with joy, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That sounds like a paradox to some people. How can you be a man of sorrows and yet a man of joy at the same time? Because there can be sorrow because of difficulties and burdens and pain and the consequences of sin, which are still with us as long as we are in this world, and yet be filled with joy and peace and optimism and hope because of the divine life that is within us, and because we have been enabled by the Spirit of God and by this work within our soul to believe the promises of God. We know who we are in Christ. We know where we're going because of Christ. We know what lies beyond the grave. So how can we help but sing and be filled with joy? Dear friend, be encouraged if you are a Christian, and be faithful to the Lord. Unfaithfulness to Christ and to His Word tends to tarnish our hope. It grows more dim when we are unfaithful to Him. But as we are faithful, believing, trusting, humble children of God, our living hope grows. And it sustains us joyfully through life's trials. And it will, in the end, enable us to face death with peace and joy. Our living hope grows stronger. The outward man is perishing. The inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man perishes, and it does. Surely I don't need to persuade you of that. The outward man is perishing. If I could sit down and talk with you personally, you would tell me, no doubt, of various physical infirmities that you are dealing with. And frankly, though some of them may be improved by strengthened health and by medical attention and so forth, the fact of the matter is the trend is only downward. You say, that's not very encouraging. Well, that's the truth. Christian optimism is not the kind of optimism that ignores truth and just puts on a happy face and whistles past the cemetery and talks in happy language about things that it does not really believe. It's not talking yourself into something that is not true. It is dealing with reality honestly, but knowing of the greater blessings which supersede all of the trials. Christians are not immune from trials. They are not protected from trials. They are not promised that we will not have trials. But Christians are those who can face trials with joy and face death with joy. Because death isn't the end, it's only the beginning. It's the beginning of the next stage of our salvation. I'm talking about the living hope that God places within the hearts of His children. I'm sure I've said it to you before, but it probably bears repeating. But I view salvation as happening in three stages. And those who are listening to the broadcast are all in stage one. We've got two stages to go. those who have died and are now with the Lord are in stage two. But we all await the coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of our bodies from the dead to bring us to stage three and to the culmination of our salvation, which is the final redemption of the body along with the salvation of our soul. And so here upon the earth, we have been justified and we are being sanctified, but we are still experiencing the first part of our salvation. When we die and pass over to the other side, we are with the Lord, and we are no longer struggling with sin and pain and suffering and sorrow. That's all behind us, but our redemption is not complete until the second coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of our bodies from the grave and the glorification of those bodies and the joining of our bodies with our souls, which have been with the Lord ever since the time of our death. And then we will forever be with the Lord in our full salvation, body and soul, saved, redeemed, glorified, and with the Lord forever. That's our living hope. And God, in His mercy, has given that to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope. And you say, how can I be sure of this? Here's the certainty of it. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This hope is grounded in objective reality. Christ arose. If that be not true, there really is no hope. The resurrection is central to the gospel. It's central to the Christian's hope. We have hope because there is a fact which we know to be true, namely that Jesus arose from the dead. Jesus walked out of the tomb in His glorified body. Jesus conquered death and demonstrated that He is the one who conquered death for all who trust in Him, and demonstrated that the promise of glorified bodies is no empty promise. It is reality. He demonstrated it for us, and now it is up to us to believe what He has told us. And that's not so difficult to believe when you are believing in the work of one who has risen from the dead. Dear friends, I hope you agree with me that truth matters. In our age where people try to make truth relative and all truth claims to be of equal value, it's no wonder people are despairing and discouraged and downtrodden and without hope. Truth matters. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, we are, said Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, of all men most miserable. But if He did, that changes everything. And now we are filled with a living hope. The power that brought us to new life is the power that energizes our living hope and is the power that will enable us to conquer death and the grave, and it is the truth that anchors our souls in hope. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.